Hi, this is a shiur devoted again, as always, to Rachaleah Bas Rav Chaim Tzvi, Lili Nishmata. She should have a true aliyah. She really brings Torah to so many people via those who commemorated her in these shiurim. That's quite something to think of. We're going to be talking today about Lag BaOmer. So, what's it really about? So there are several things that we have to discuss. One is the concept of its time, why the events of this day happened at this day, midway between Pesach and Shavuos. The other is the death of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai's Talmidim. And the other is Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai himself. So let's begin by talking about the middle issue, which is the death of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai's Talmidim during Sfirat HaOmer. So the Zohar says, and it's quoted widely in the Sefer Chassidus, that the days of Sfirat HaOmer are analogous to the days that a woman counts before she's permitted to her husband. So what does that mean? What's the correlation other than 7 and 7? So in order to understand this, we have to understand some, at least, of the Arizal's Torah on the Shibud in Mitzrayim. So while this is quite heavy going, we probably won't get all of it, get some of it as introduction to Sfira. So what the Arizal says is that after Adam's sin, he endeavored to do tshuva. What kind of tshuva? So it says in the Midrashim and in the Gemara that he immersed in Nahar Dinur, the river of fire, for 130 years. What brought him to the reality of that this isn't the way to do tshuva? So as you know from the Torah, by that time, by the amount of time that passed, generations were born. Lamech's wives wanted to leave him. He tragically killed Cain by accident. Okay, clapping his hands together. Okay, you know the story. And they said, "We're doomed. Why should we entwine our lives with yours?" So he insisted that they bring their case to Adam HaRishon. So Adam said, "No, if you sin, you do tshuva. He sinned, he'll do tshuva. You should stay with him." To which they said, "Well, why don't you walk your talk? You sin, you're doing tshuva, but you separated from your wife." So Adam heard them, and he went back to his wife, and Shet, the third son, the only son about whom it says in the Torah that he was in Hashem's image, Shet was the image that Adam had within him, was born. Of what concern is this to us? Let's go back. The years that he was separated from his wife, from Chava, he was bathing in the river of fire. What does that mean? He was trying to purify himself. But, tragically, because of his not grasping the nature of tshuva, what happened during these years of separation was that he had many, many seminal emissions. The semen came forth from his body. He was yearning for closeness, and this is what happened. Now, what happens when that occurs? One of the things that secular people mock when they read the Shulchan Aruch is the big deal that people make about this. They say, "Ah, men masturbate, so what? Who's harmed?" So the reason they say this is that they think that life belongs to us, and life force belongs to us, when in fact, life force belongs to Hashem, it's not ours. There was a movie a while back that people told me about. Whose life is it anyway? It was about someone who wanted to commit suicide and was justifying assisted suicide. So the truth is, the answer to that question, whose life is it anyway, is what? It's Hashem's life. It's not your life. You don't own your life. So what happens is that all of the souls that were supposed to be born into the world through Adam were not born. So they had to come back, they had to be embodied, and they needed tikkun, because they came into the world after already having been conceived not in Kedusha. So the first level of tikkun took place in the generation of the flood. So the Arizal tells us that the people of that generation were in fact the souls that were conceived but not born by Adam. So they, in order to reach Tahara, they had to have nisyonos. The nisayon, the challenge of the generation of the flood, as we see from the sins they did, was physical desire. What was the main sin there? Theft. Grabbing. I want. For me. That's the source of all sins of promiscuity and taiva. And it all began, the spiral downward began, as we see in the text, in the Chumash, that the sons of man saw the sons of the powerful one saw the daughters of man, and each one took whoever he wanted. That was the source. They created religious justifications for it. They moved on from there to theft, because if you exploit a person's body, it certainly is easy to exploit their money, and violence, because people fight back. So there was no rectification. The challenge was given, but people didn't rise to the challenge. So they suffered, they got their tahara through the punishment of the flood. So they got past some of it, but they're still not where they should have been. They came back again. These were the people of the generation of the Tower of Babel. So their challenge now was not in the world of desire, it was in the world of ego. And they failed. And they came back a third time. This time they came back as the generations of Jews who were enslaved in Egypt. What's that going to do? So being a slave takes the gaiva out of you like nothing else does. It forces a person, everything is taken away from them, for them to discover the core selves. The fact that they retained their names, their clothing, their language, shows that they identified with people who were living lives that were far, far beyond the lives that they were living. They were on the 49th level of Tumah. But they admired something more because the slavery forced them to encounter their pnimius. So when they were liberated from Mitzrayim, they still weren't finished. So by way of allegory, they were like silver that went through all sorts of purification. Why weren't they finished? This part was easy. Now let's go to the hard part. Okay, all evil draws its energy from good. For instance, communism. Why did so many thousands of young Jews fall into that? Because Marx spoke like Yeshaya. Justice, fairness, move beyond oppression. It drew its energy from Kedusha. When evil draws its energy from Kedusha, it's very, very difficult to fight. Another example, liberalism. Have a heart, understand, be compassionate, be broad, don't be narrow and rejective. Where does that come from? It comes from Chumash Vayikra in Parshas Kedoshim. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. It draws its energy from there and then corrupts it. So when evil draws energy from good, it becomes almost unstoppable. So what Hashem did, because he wanted the Jews to be redeemable, is he withdrew from Mitzrayim so that there would be no ideology that would grab their ruchnius. So this level of concealment is what took place in Mitzrayim. How so? The way the Mitzrayim conceived reality had no good, it couldn't draw down from good. So by way of allegory, what Hashem did is something that no human could ever even imagine. It's like a born child going back into the womb. Hashem concealed himself and made it seem as though he's not in the world so that the Mitzrim wouldn't use his presence and his hashgacha to fuel their horrific idealism. But now there's a problem. The Jews are out of Mitzrayim. They have to grow in, and there's a moment of revelation. Remember that. Man, there was a moment of revelation. Malchus Bechoros, Yetzias Mitzrayim, Kriyas Yamsuf. But then Hashem withdrew again. Why did he withdraw? So I want you to hear this reason carefully. He withdrew again because if we were given his presence as a gift, it would always remain external. The only way you could become a godly person is by internaling his midos, by meeting challenges. So that takes us to Sfiras HaOmer and in terms of the time itself. So the time of Sfira was a time of concealment. And people often misunderstand this. They think the week of Chesed is the time when Chesed is easiest to latch upon. No, it's when Chesed is least easy. Gvura is when Gvura is least easy. Okay, so people had to go through this to take the midos that make them similar to Hashem and bring it into their personalities through free choice. This is what these days are about. Okay, what does this have to do with the death of Rabbi Akiva's Talmidim? So let's take the story further. So the Jews got where they had to get to. There was this moment of absolute wholeness. Ish echad, lev echad, like one person with one heart that only wants Hashem. These are the people who said Nasa v'Nishma. And then there was failure. Then there was failure, the golden calf, 40 more years in the desert, 40 more years to redefine oneself, 40 more years of tikkun. The desert wasn't an easy place. It forced them into self-discovery. There was nothing about the desert. We sometimes romanticize the desert. There was nothing about the desert that was inherently inspiring. It was a place where there was nothing to put your inner eye on except Hashem, who has to come from above into your heart. So they did it. Towards the very end of their stay, there was a tragedy. The whole Baal Peor story. Okay, so it's already after Chet HaEgel, it's already after so many things that have happened. What happened next? So the king of Moab feared the Jews. He hired Bilam to curse them, didn't work. Then Bilam told him something, one of life's great secrets. Their God hates promiscuity. Their God wants them to be tzaddikim. He wants them to know their pnimius. He hates promiscuity. Why? Because promiscuity brings you to a place where you can neither see the greatness of the other person nor the greatness of yourself nor the greatness of God. You lose it all. You lose the ish echad b'lev echad. You lose the nasa v'nishma. You become an animal. So his advice was to lower the Jews' moral level. And then he said Hashem will abandon them, and then they won't be able to enter the land, and then Moab will be safe. So what did he do? He thought of a way of seducing the Jewish men. He announced there'd be this big outdoor bazaar, and the men would go to look at the different wares there. Now, envision this. Here's a carpet store, let's say. And, you know, a foreign man comes in, a Jewish man, a man who eats man, a man who has spiritual presence, a man who's ready to go into Eretz Yisrael. These are big people. And, you know, everything in the store is on the up and up. The big mamas behind the counter, nobody who's acting seductive. When they're in the middle of completing the sale, suddenly the salesperson says, "Have to go away for a minute. Don't worry. Here's Lolita. She'll finish serving you." And then comes the young, beautiful woman who is already informed of what her purpose is there. What did she say to him? "You don't love us. You talk about love. You hate us. You people hate everyone who's not you." Now, what's his line? "No, we don't." What did she say? "Look, every time we have a festival, you don't come. You think we're subhuman. To which he says, you're not subhuman. He says, well, will you come? And a lot of the men said yes. They ended up coming to what was not just a festival. It was much more, it was like a giant orgy. It was horrific. And they had, and a lot of them had to be killed. Okay, the number of people killed in the Baal Peor episode is identical to the number of students of Rabbi Akiva who died during the Sefirat HaOmer period till Lag BaOmer. What is there about this, you know, these two, you know, this was, you know, other than that, what is it about? So Gemara tells us that the reason that Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai's student died is that they didn't give kavod to each other sufficiently. Now, I'm sure that this doesn't mean that they, like, made paper airplanes and flew it during the shiurim, or mocked each other, or, you know, did you see what Yossi is wearing? You know, I'm sure there was none of that. But what was there? So, one of the 10 names of the soul is kavod. They didn't see each other. They didn't value each other sufficiently for their level. They died. How did they die? So the Gemara narrates, they died by a choking illness. Let's go back to choking illness for a moment. Let's go back to what was happening to their ancestors in Mitzrayim. So we said Hashem de-energized the world during the time the Jews were enslaved in Mitzrayim. The word Mitzar means narrow place. Okay, think about the neck, think about the throat, think about air, think about speech. Think about how if you were to hold yourself, you'd be unable to express yourself. So Hashem put a brake on in Mitzrayim, where people couldn't find themselves, express themselves, breathe in Ruchnias, through the culture that the Mitzrayim designed. So their culture was the culture of Meitzar, of choking. Now let's go back to where we are. So, they died of choking. They died of what? Of not being able to take elokut, let it flow downwards, till it affects your speech and your body. What does that mean? They didn't see each other's real soul enough to speak well to each other and to interact well with each other. They were stuck. Let's bring this home to us. Do we give each other kavod? So what does giving someone kavod actually mean? It means not only acting in a way that's respectful, but internally really feeling kavod for the other person. I've seen people who did this. I remember Rebbetzin Sarna. She was so interesting. Whenever you would meet her, she would like treat you as a, what an interesting person you are. Tell me about you. Oh, you know, you teach Neve, what's Neve? You know, like, everything interested her. And I saw the same trait in Rav Freifeld. When you would go to him, he would say, well, what do you have to say? And I remember saying, I have nothing to say. I came to talk to you. I want to know what you have. And he said, no, tell me. What do you have to say? And he would wait until I would think of something to say. People who are mechabed other people believe that the other person, sincerely believe, that the other person has something to say to them, has something to contribute, has something to reveal that wasn't revealed until now. So real kavod isn't only I value you enough to treat you nicely. Real kavod is I value you enough to learn from you. They were stuck. So the tikkun is left to us. So this is why there's so much stress for us on all of the middos that we could express bein adam lechaveru during this time period. Now we could talk about Lag BaOmer and Rashbi. What was he like? What was Rabbi Shimon like? Why do we treat his yahrzeit so differently than we treat the yahrzeit of many other tzaddikim who lived? What's it about? So Rabbi Shimon, let's go through his life a little bit. Rabbi Shimon related to the hidden Torah, to the Pnimius of Torah, the way Moshe Rabbeinu related to the body of Torah. So Moshe was the lawgiver. And people understood the meaning through doing the laws. How so? Let's look at the Seder for a moment. So, Chacham, Mahu Omer. What does the Chacham say? Now, all four of these sons live within us. I want to make that clear. So, what's the voice of wisdom within us? So, it says, what does he say? Maha Eidus Vachukim. Okay. Now, Sfasema says, what kind of a question is that? He's asking to know what the Chukim are. We don't know what the Chukim are. He's a Chacham. He should know better. So let's look at the Chukim. The truth is we don't know them intellectually. We know them experientially. So what that means, he tells us, is when you do the Chukim, you come to experientially know that they draw you closer to Hashem. Your mind may not get it, your soul gets it. So I want to give you two examples of this. So many people keep the Seder without knowing what they're doing. Yeah, they have the four questions that many Seders, nobody knows the answer. It's not unusual. So why do they make a Seder? For the same reason they do Brit Milah. Go ask a secular Jew, why are you doing this? He'll know that he wants to do it. And he'll give, I would call them, excuses. I want it to be part of the tribe. It's part of tradition. That's why you're mutilating your infant. Okay, that's why you're causing him pain. They don't know why they're doing it. It says, Sas anochi alimratecha kamotzei shalal rav, about Brit Milah. Where's the joy coming from? So you have the rule that's given in the Gemara. Wherever a mitzvah was accepted with joy, it sticks. There was joy that Avram felt when he did his Brit Milah. That's the joy we draw upon now. There was joy when the Jews came out of Egypt. That's the joy we draw upon now. So when you do a mitzvah, even if it's a chok, you draw upon the inner resource of spiritual joy and vekus that mitzvah contains. So the Chacham's question, Ma Eidut V'Hachukim, is answerable. Ein Maftir Machar HaPesach, Ein Maftir Machar HaAfikomen. After the Afikomen, you don't eat anything further. The Afikomen is matzah. Matzah is basically tasteless. It's flour and water. When we eat it normally, we always eat it with something, with salt, with butter, with something. Okay, we're to fill ourselves up. So the idea is that after the matzah, that we eat without knowing its reason, there's nothing more. It's the highest level of all. So what we're saying is that there's such a thing as experiential inwardness. So let's bring this back to Shimon Bar Yochai, his times. So Moshe taught the Torah and the people in his time and in a significant amount of time afterwards. They understood the dveikus and simcha of the mitzvah. Not everybody in the time of the Gemara or Bayit Rishon were Kabbalists, but they had an experiential grasp of things that we don't have. And the Gemara says that an Am HaAretz would never lie on Shabbos. Can you imagine that level? Okay, what Rabbi Shimon did was to put the pnimius of Torah into words. Words that we could hear. So when he taught the Zohar before it was written, when he taught it, it was a radical step. He was bringing down the pnimiyat of Torah, just like Moshe brought down the Torah itself. He taught it initially to a small group of people, his idra. But he realized that this light is going to have to illuminate the world in exile, that our distance from Hashem and from our inner selves is only going to get worse, not better. And because of this, he allowed it to be written. So, how did he get the purity of spirit? So we know the story of Rabbi Shimon in the cave. he and his friends were talking about the Romans, and he said something radical. He said, whatever they do is for themselves. And word got out, and a price was put on his head, and he had to go in concealment into the cave. That means that in order for him to experience Panemius for an amount of time, a significant amount of time in his life, years and years and years, he was living almost without Chitzonius. Here he was in the cave, sustaining himself with a carob tree and a stream for water and food. So for most people, this would be a tragic period of their life. I wouldn't want to exchange places with Gilad Shalit. I wouldn't want to exchange places with Jonathan Pollard. At least not in this world. In the other world, I'll be Makana. But what he did was he discovered inner life in a way in which there was no distraction from the outside, no interaction from the outside. He became Panemius HaTorah. He didn't just know it, he became it. Just by this, an aside for those of you who are in Eretz Yisrael, the cave itself is still known. It's in a Druze village called Pekin, which is relatively safe to go to. And I actually was in the cave. It's quite an experience. And the carob tree, I don't know if it's the carob tree or not, what do I know about trees, but this huge carob tree. And the stream is underground. You could feel the moisture on the soil, and it goes down to an actual visible fall in the village square. But in any case, let's not digress further. So he came out of the cage in the end. Eliyahu HaNavi came and told him that it's safe. But there wasn't what you expected. I remember when Natan Sharansky came to Israel after he was freed. And the Knesset, with their usual finesse and sense of what's appropriate, made a banquet. That's all we know how to do today. Here, you're free, have food. The same thing was for Yosef Mendelevich. I remember it very well. Rabbi Shimon, when he came out of the cave, his spiritual level was so great that he burnt the birds out of the sky. He didn't want concealment, nor could he tolerate concealment. He was Panemius. He had to go back in the cave to readjust. So he was the one who could teach it. He could bring it down to others because he accepted that he has to be a person of this world and bring it down to the people of this world. So in his last days, and he knew he was dying, the tzaddikim know when their death will, but the tzaddikim on his level certainly know 30 days before death that their soul is leaving them. In his last days, he dictated the Zohar to Rabbi Abba. And at his death, the room he was in was so full of spiritual light that none of the other very select Talmidim could bear being there. So he was alone with Rabbi. And his last words were, Odcha, he's saying, I'll thank you, Hashem, Ki delitani, because you drew me out. V'lo simachta oyveli, and you didn't let my enemy rejoice. Imagine being able to be on your deathbed and say, the Yetzahara, my enemy, never rejoiced with me. So this is his Kedusha, but he left a very interesting legacy. He said anyone can come to him on his Hilula, the day of his death, the day of his festivity. Hilula means his festival. Why would a Yahrzeit be called a festival? Because the soul ascends higher and higher and grows stronger and stronger. He said, I'm for everyone. Meaning for the same reason that he took down Panemius and brought it down to the world in which it could be heard. He said, I myself, I'm accessible to anyone. Come, and I'll bring your tefillot up. So he said, my son and I, we could be mezakeh the whole world. So attuning yourself to Lag BaOmer means attuning yourself to the mochen, to the mentality of Reb Shimon, where you look for Panemius and you use it to elevate Chitzonius. It's a day of joy and tefillah. It's a joy of experiential Panemius. There are no halachas of Lag BaOmer. You're not mechuyev to have a barbecue. It's a day of simcha in Panemius, in this that there is an inner dimension to life. So the custom of lighting bonfires comes from that same idea. It says, Ner Hashem Nishmat Adam, Hashem's light is the soul of man. So the idea is we're celebrating the possibility of spiritual ascent. This is what Lag BaOmer is about to us. So all of the customs of Lag BaOmer, lighting the fire, going to Miron when possible, marriages taking place, no mourning, they're all drawing from the same font. So to bring it into your own head, whatever you do on Lag BaOmer, you should do it with experiential joy, with the foreknowledge that what you eat, what you drink. Let's say you work on Lag BaOmer, which is certainly permitted. When you're dealing with your customers, or your clients, or your employer, do it with panemius, do it with joy, do it in a way in which you're bringing the Kedusha that could burn the birds out of heaven into real life. Now, what's the consequence of Rabbi Shimon's life? So by writing this, he set a precedent that was taken up later by the Arizal, who explained what Rabbi Shimon wrote. And there were folios added to the Zohar that we have today that were put in later, organized by Rav Moshe de Leon. Okay, and these statements of Pnimiyot are the inspiration for all of the inner light of Torah we have today, Ramchal, Maharal, the Hasidic masters, Michtav Mei Eliyahu, everything they tell us about the inner dimensions of life that give us the Cheshik and the Simcha to continue, because we're so far from the Madrega in which Chitzonius and Pnimius were one, the Madrega of the people before Rashbi. That today, as was predicted by the Vilna Gaon, okay, what people want when they learn is inspiration and emuna. And all of the Sodot of Torah will have more attraction to people in the later generations than they ever had before. And this is why so much more has been revealed in this last millennia than before. Not because we're higher, but because we're so needy. And this is as it should be. So there are areas that are discussed that Avos Avosenu didn't discuss. But we'll find in the writings of Rav Volba, we'll find in the writings of Rav Dessler, and certainly we'll find in the writings of the Balei Chassidus, the Sfas Emes, the Baal HaTanya, more contemporarily in Netivot Shalom. So if this is where you draw your inspiration, let Lag BaOmer speak to you. Light a candle for Rav Shimon, feel some of his joy. Let this be a day that you take with you the entire rest of the year. Have a great Lag BaOmer.